colorful way of saying no. I forgot, this is being recorded, isn't it? There are some advantages to live streaming, and then there's some disadvantages. The title of this message is simply Slicha 2018. The Torah portion for this week, as I was going through it, is Vayelech. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 10. Moses finally gets around to writing down. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain.
Okay. Oh, thank you.
Like walking on a cloud. Moshe has finally gotten around to writing down the Torah, five books of Moses. And the first thing that he speaks about after writing down the Torah is the Shemitah, the sabbatical year, when all the debts are forgiven and the slate is wiped clean, this new beginning. As I brought up last week, the Shemitah, the Yovel, which was the ultimate Shemitah, the year of Jubilee. The first one we had was at Sinai, when God spoke the 10 words to us, and all the debts were forgiven, and he forgot about the things that took place in Egypt and all the things that got us to Egypt. And he formed us into a nation. He took a rabble of slaves and formed a people. And he did it by speaking words, the same way he created Adam. This is one of the main ideas behind the Sabbath that we celebrate today, the Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of return. When we forgive one another, when we return or restore our relationships to the time when they were not broken, when we try to make peace with both man and God. Now, Shabbat Shuvah is typically understood as our return to God, and such it is. But it can also refer to God's return to us, which is a far more exciting possibility for me. Amen. Psalm 27, my favorite psalm, verse 13 and 14. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. This idea, along with the theme of regathering, which is the theme of Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is why I hold to the hope of a pre-tribulation rapture. I won't argue about it. I won't discuss it because it's all speculation. I can argue any position you want. In my life, I've held to pre, mid, and post. And I have scriptures that will declare all of those. Finally, I've come to the knowledge of what Scripture says very clearly. No man knows the day or the hour. So I finally accept that. But I hope for a pre-tribulation rapture because I read the book. I don't like what takes place, and I don't want to have to go through that. It looks really painful. So I pray for pre and prepare for post. But regardless of when it happens, I look forward to the time when we can shed these islands, these containers that separate our souls from one another and from God himself. The time when, as I describe my soul, this luminescent vapor, this breath of light, can mingle with the spirit and the breath of God and of his Messiah. And also you, in a communion that is far greater than any wine or bread can represent. There's a serious dialogue in the Talmud about the concept of to know someone. The Lord describes the most intimate of human relationships as to know that person. This is ringing, by the way, and it's really annoying. Adam knew his wife. It describes, of course, the sexual act, but it goes far greater. It speaks to something far greater than just a physical union. It speaks to a union of a heart and a mind and a soul. Adam knew her. She knew him. It was a knowledge. And when these bodies are shed, we will know one another, even as we are fully known. It's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13, but I can't wait for that time to just see and understand in a way that is not possible right now. When you get that squared away, let me know. It's that hope that keeps me from despair. I would have despaired if I didn't believe I was going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Please just turn down the volume. Just turn down the volume. Now, frankly, I don't understand how people who don't have the Lord get through the day. I'm very honest now. I'm not being facetious or sarcastic. I can barely get through the day listening to the events of the day, and I have the Lord. The world got a bit of trouble these days, it seems. We are living in the days prophesied by Isaiah, when good will be called evil and evil will be called good. And you just watch it, and as a reasonable and a rational man, I listen to these words, and it's mind-numbing to hear some of the words that come out of relatively intelligent people. The world is filled with Hamas, violence. Nation is divided against nation. And even the people within those nations are divided. Our own country is a perfect example. If you look at the population, this country is divided about 50-50. A little bit one way or the other is not relevant to the point that I'm making. We're basically split down the middle. We're a house divided on where we want to see this country go, on what we think is right and what we think is wrong. And I personally don't see the ability to reconcile, because these things are diametrically opposed. I mean, how do I reconcile with someone who believes abortion is okay? The killing of babies is okay. They don't see this as I do. I see it as murder. They don't. How do you reconcile those two positions? I have no wisdom in that area. I have no idea how. The last time we saw this kind of division in this nation was in the 1860s, just prior to the Civil War. Unfortunately, the body of Messiah is not immune from these attacks. This is an attack from the enemy, certainly, and the body of Messiah is falling prey to that same attack. We discard relationships in a very cavalier manner. The new covenant portion. In Matthew 24, Yeshua prophesies these days, and he says, the love of many will become cold. The idiom for love being hot was there even 2,000 years ago. Most folks tend to think of hate as the opposite of love. It is not. Hate is also a very hot emotion. It is a very strong emotion. The polar opposite of hate is actually indifference, simply not caring. The Lord is telling us that indifference is going to reign at the end of days. People are just simply not going to care. How does that come about? There are a number of ways. Every year around this time, I bring up a few. There's some new stuff. But Shabbat Shuvah has the same theme every year. And so essentially, the message is going to be the same. Prosperity can bring about the end of relations. When a person is prosperous, they have everything they need and much of what they want. And they stop caring. They don't need anybody else. They're independent. They just don't need anything. And so, they don't care. They're indifferent. It happens all the time. I went to Cherry Creek to try to buy a pair of pants because I couldn't find any anywhere else. I hate going to Cherry Creek because I just don't fit in Cherry Creek. Everybody looks at me like, what is that? I got out there doing a lot of construction. There were some construction workers standing there, and they stopped and said, you know where I can get something to eat? I said, brother, I don't ever come down here because I don't fit here, and they laugh at me. I walked in the store, and I asked the man, I said, do you have any white pants? Because anybody with the last name of Yellen and the color white do not go together. And I told him what I wanted. I said, I want a white pleated pair of pants. And the man laughed at me. He said, white? I said, yeah. Pleated? Well, yeah. I liked them before they were in style, while they were in style, and now I still like them now that they're out of style. Well, you know, the white pants are going to have to be lined all the way down. And I said, I'm not interested in the mechanics of how the pants are made. Do you have a pair of white pleated pants? Well, he went, well, no. I'm getting looked down on by a guy who's working retail selling clothes. Cherry Creek is a highfalutin place. That attitude would have been addressed prior to my salvation. But I can't do that kind of stuff anymore. It can even affect our relationship with God. In Deuteronomy, God says, when you go in the land and eat and you're satisfied, then beware. There's a warning given, lest you forget the Lord your God. The danger is when we're doing well, when we're comfortable, and yet the Lord has a remedy for that condition called persecution, tribulation. It brings our focus back, shows us that we need God, whether we're doing well or whether we're not. Another reason people's relationships break is our perception of another person changes. They may not change, but the way we see them changes. Sometimes all the little things that we thought were cute and attracted us now become annoying. When we fall in love, we're actually seeing something in another person's soul that draws us in. When I see someone and I see goodness and I see compassion and I see sweetness and I see gentleness, that draws me into them with an irresistible force. I cannot fight against it. I don't even try. I don't want to. Those things attract me, and my soul knits with theirs. Little fingers start to go out, and they entwine the soul of the other. I begin to trust that person, and I begin to desire to expose more of myself to them, to break down those defenses and all those facades that I place out in front of me to keep people from getting in too close. They all just disappear. And I want to let that person in. I want them to see everything about me. I begin to trust them. Now, if they do something to break that trust, damage is great because they're now not outside. They're now way deep on the inside. And the damage that can be caused is severe. Betrayal is, at times, unforgivable. We can't get past it. Our Lord was betrayed by a man named Judas. The one who broke bread with me will betray me. I don't think we really understand that in English. In Hebrew, that's an idiom. That to break bread with somebody means that you have a depth of friendship. There is a connection. There is a trust that has been established. You have invited them into your home, and you are giving them food. You are breaking bread with them. These offenses must come, but woe to the one by whom they come. Adultery is a betrayal. It's a very severe betrayal. And many times we can't get past it. It's one of the conditions that allows for legal divorce, according to the Lord. And the reason is pretty simple. He doesn't command us to get divorced. I mean, the last 30 years or so, I have ministered to many people where one or the other has been involved in adultery. Some of them have been able to restore that marriage. The vast majority, not, because the betrayal is so deep that one or the other just can't get past it, and the marriage dissolves. I understand, so did the Lord. Love shows honor. It shows respect. It keeps its oath. I admit there are some people that I have loved who now show me nothing but contempt. And I have come to a place of indifference. My reasoning is pretty simple. If I don't care, they can't hurt me. It's not true, but it makes me feel better. It's typically the reaction of people to stop caring, because if you don't care, you can't be hurt. But it goes against what Scripture says is the single most important. It is the reason that every single word was spoken. It is the most important thing in all of Scripture, and it's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Everything that we have spoken to you, everything, is so that we can have fellowship. And our fellowship is with God and with His Son, Yeshua. Everything that we have spoken to you. The words delivered to Moshe at Sinai was so that we could have fellowship, to give us the parameters and the rules regarding fellowship and the restoration of fellowship when it's broken. Everything in the Bible speaks to my relationship with you and my relationship with God. And it governs that relationship. When we become indifferent to others, there is no fellowship. Either we ignore them completely, or at best there's this perfunctory contact that remains, you know, small talk, the obligatory response that acknowledges the existence of another human being, you know. Hi, how you doing? Good. That's not fellowship. That's nothing. In our service, we have, when the Lord showed me what to do, I gained understanding of 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We begin with liturgy, which focuses our mind on the kingdom of heaven. We then have the word of God that causes us to enter a little more deeply into that kingdom. What do we do when we get into the kingdom? Whenever we are made privy to a scene in heaven, what are they doing? They're singing. The song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. The seraphim hover above and they sing. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Singing, music. It is the language of the soul. That's why Jews, we sing the Torah portion. We sing the liturgy. Music moves the soul. And those ancient melodies connect me with people who have come before me, all the way back to Yeshua and beyond. But that is not the culmination of our service, the worship of God. The culmination of our service is the Oneg. That's not just a nice little thing that where we go to and have some coffee and cake or meals or whatever. That is the culmination of the entire service so that we can have fellowship. And our fellowship is with God and His Son, Yeshua. It is an integral part. In fact, it is the goal of this service, to have fellowship. You know, when we're young, most young folks, you ask, they want to be cool. I don't know. Maybe you didn't when you were young. I did. I wanted to be cool. I couldn't pull it off because I'm not cool. I'm one of the most passionate people you will ever meet. Everything I do is with passion. I am hot-blooded. When I fought with passion. When I love with passion. When I write, when I sculpt, everything I do with an intensity. The cool people appeared, they were attractive to others because they appeared unattached. Nothing bothered them. They were unemotional. They were indifferent. And by definition, it's hard to get close to a person like that because they just don't care. You're my friend? Fine. You're not my friend? Fine. It matters little either way. Cool folks will often dismiss an offense. Hey, man, I'm sorry. I think I might have offended you. I didn't really mean to. It's cool. No big thing. Let it be. You've just been brushed off. There was no restoration to that relationship produced by those words of repentance. You've just been blown off. In other words, you're not worth the time. A lot of times these people are alone. They're unhappy. And when they commit suicide, we wonder why. They had it all. They didn't have it all. They didn't have the most important thing. Someone to show love to. Someone to love. And isolated and alone, there was nothing to compel them to continue to live. A life that is disconnected is a life of pain. When Cain was told that he was going to be extracted from the presence of God, that's when he declared, "My pain is too great." To be disconnected completely from God was too much. That's when he began to complain. this is too much. I can't bear this. When Sylvia died, I could not believe that a man could hurt that bad and still live. I was absolutely drained on the inside, absolutely empty, desolate. I had nobody to love. And it was bleak. It was horrible. And then the Lord brought somebody by. And they were somebody I could say, I love you to. And it was a machaya. It was a resurrection from the dead. The one who was dead, God breathed the breath of life into once again, and he became a living soul. And love did that. Just raised me from the dead. I had somebody I could wake up in the morning and look at and go, I love you. My soul came back to life. It was returned to me. And just like the vision of the dry bones, I rose up. God is love. And I truly believe in my heart of hearts that God created man to have someone to bestow love upon. Now, I'm aware that this speculation borders on heresy for those theologians in the room. Perhaps better said and more accurate, it borders on man's definition of heresy, because it suggests that God has a deficit, that he wasn't complete. Perhaps, I don't know, but is wanting somebody to love a deficit? Is that really the word that we would choose to describe that condition? You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, he looked back over the work of each day and he said, Tov, good, it's good. And on the sixth day, he made man in his image, male and female. And he looked and he said, oh, Tov ma'od, not bad. He was very, very happy. Was it good? No, it wasn't good. Because in just a few moments, the Lord looks down and says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Although the man was created in the image of God, God looked down and Adam was lonely. There was no one for him to talk to. There was no one for him to say, I love you to. He was unique in all creation. And so God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he took a rib and he fashioned it into woman. And it wasn't just the body that the woman shared. The woman is such a unique creature. All other creatures, according to the book of Genesis, were formed from Aduma, the red earth, not woman. Woman was formed from the rib of man. She is bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. They were still one, but now they were apart, if you will. They were echad. They were a unity, but they were separate. God did it with the light, didn't he? He separated the light from the darkness, and then he joined them back together and said, Yom Echad, one day. And he created the man and the woman together in one body, and then he separated, and then he joined them back together, and they became Basar Echad, one flesh. And now the man had somebody to turn over when he woke up in the morning and go, I love you. The first words for from Adam, recorded in Scripture, was, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." But according to the rabbis, the first words out of Adam's mouth when he saw Eve was, "Wow." It's not a general consensus, but, you know, there's a few of us who just... In other cases, relationships break because they're not based on love at all, but a common dislike of someone or something. The old Middle Eastern saying, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend." That's not true, but it works sometimes. Sometimes people are angry people, and they seek out others who will agree with them. And those relationships are really brittle. They exaggerate actions. They accuse others of the most horrific acts, capital crimes, according to Scripture. They bear false witness, and they malign another person's character. Then they tell others, and those people tell others, and that's called gossip. And it infests the body of Messiah. It's a horrible condition, and it kills, it destroys. It smells of sulfur all over it. And that relationship fractures or disintegrates as soon as one of the participants in that relationship start to like the one they both previously hated. You see this a lot in high school. You know, we call them drama kings and drama queens. They always need somebody to dislike. Their relationships are not based on love, but dislike or even hatred. And then they continually feel betrayed by their former allies, because now they no longer hate the same people. And those crumble, those relationships. To be honest, most of us behave. Nah, let me tell you, that's not enough. All of us behave in a similar fashion. Plain fact is, there is a bond created when you and I can both agree that somebody else is a jerk. There's a bond created there. However fragile, it still exists. There are precious few people you will ever meet in your life that your soul will just knit with. Your soul will slip into theirs like it was just designed, like it was part of you. People that you know will never leave you or forsake you. Friendships like David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi. See, love binds people in a way that transcends time and distance. When you begin to love another soul, you are connected in a way that even death cannot destroy. Because you're not in love with the body, which will return to the dust of the earth or ashes. You're in love with something that won't ever die. That luminescent vapor, that mist of light that God breathed into you. That's where the essence of love is. All the other stuff are just expressions. Love is when two souls, two mists, mingle, and they become one, and you can't see where the one ends and the other one begins. They are knit together, not sewn. In the end of days, the love of many is going to grow cold, both towards man and God. In Psalm 2, we see humanity gathering together on some sandy plains to actually make war against the one who created them, to break the ties that bind us to God and to each other, those made in his image. Humanity is presently seeking that condition. It's overt. Used to be subtle, now it's overt. Every mention of the word God, or the God of this Bible, finds a lawsuit. Other gods seem to be okay. You can talk about Buddha all you want. You just can't talk about Yeshua. You can't talk about the God of Scripture. To me, that's encouraging. It means that the God of Scripture is the right God. Satan don't care which false God you talk about. As long as it's false, he don't care. We seek to break down any image of his commandments that are placed out in front of legislators or courthouses. We don't want to be reminded of those rules of fellowship with God and with man. When I was a young man gigging in New York, I got to meet a guy that I really don't like much at all, but he has a couple of good sayings. His name's George Carlin. And guy was just foul. But like I say, there's a couple of things he said that really settled in me. He had this routine on Ten Commandments and why people don't like the idea of the Ten Commandments being out in front of the place where lawmakers and lawyers and judges work. And he said, you know, you got things like thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, you can't have that out in front of a courthouse and a legislative building. It produces a hostile work environment. It's just, it's hilarious. It's also pathetic, because it's true. Our enemy wants to see relations broken. And if we understand how it works, perhaps we can better guard against him to become men and women of wisdom. If you look to the right or the left or behind you or in front of you and you see each person as yakar, as precious, you'll be more passionate to one another. You will be less cavalier, less cool, less inclined to discard that relationship because it's precious. The word slicha means excuse me or forgive me. Slichot is the plural, and it is the Jewish practice of asking each other for forgiveness in case we have injured you. It's primarily done over Yamim HaNoraim, the days of awe that we are presently in until Yom Kippur, which comes next week. We like to do it during these 10 days. Yeshua says, do it every day. Constantly. If you know you've offended somebody, go to them. You don't have to wait to the days of awe. You can go to them right now. And if somebody has offended you, you can go to them too. So that you can work it out. So that you give that person an opportunity to repent. I've asked forgiveness of a number of people that I know I have injured. However, there are many people I have injured without knowing. It's a gift. Of course, if I didn't know I hurt you, then A, my offense was not intentional, albeit just as real. And I also can't ask for forgiveness because I don't know I hurt you. That's where your obligation comes in, to come to me and say, you've sinned against me, you've hurt me. Give me a chance to repent. I will probably ask for forgiveness for being obtuse, unnoticing, insensitive. Sometimes I get distracted. I get that way sometimes. It happens. I don't like it, but we all get distracted. Can't always be sensitive. Bottom line is, I love this congregation. This congregation is not this building. Congregation is the people who make up this particular part of the body of Messiah. It has been one of the great honors of my life to be the rabbi here for over 3 decades. To have my soul attached and fall in love with so many good people created in the image, the same image I was created in. To be able to show love, to be able to look at somebody and say, I love you, and have them know that that's not a greeting. It's not a statement that's said when we depart. It is something that I feel, and that's been received. And I have received those same statements. And it's a refreshment for the soul. Psalm 16, verse 2 through 3, and I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. And as for the saints who are in the earth, the Kodeshim, the holy ones, they are the majestic ones, the Adirai, in whom is all my delight. David loved God. It is easy to understand. It drips from every word that he speaks, from every poem that he wrote, from every song he sung. His love for God is obvious. But his delight, all good came from God, but his delight, where he found joy, was the others that walked with God. Him, those he calls Adirai, the majestic ones, the luminescent ones, the ones that come alongside and build him up and hold him up and speak words of encouragement to him, the Adirai. I delight in those who walk before God righteously. God bless you, and may the Lord inscribe you in the Lamb's Book of Life this year. I want to finish with something that the Lord brought to my mind. In Ezekiel, it talks about Tal Urim, the dew of light. Tal Urot, the dew of light. It's translated as the dew of the dawn, but it's actually Urot, light. And it speaks about, in context, it's speaking about a resurrection. And amongst our rabbis, amongst our sages, it was understood that as dew refreshes the ground and makes it soft and allows a seed to take root, the Lord, when he wants to resurrect his people, light will fall upon them as a dew. And this urot, which is the same word for the light that was revealed in Genesis 1, this light, it becomes techiat hamatim, a resurrection. In these days of awe, let the tal urot, the dew of light, settle down upon you. Be immersed in the pool of God's luminescence. Let it restore your soul. Let it restore your relationship with him. Let it rise you up from the dead. In that light, you will see light. You will see God's face with a little more clarity. You just have to open your eyes. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory. And I thank you, Lord God, that no matter how far we have traveled, you have provided for us a road for return. And I thank you, Yeshua, that you are willing to come you were the lampstand that held this light that showed us the path back to the place where we walked together in the cool of the evening on the wind of the day. Grace us with your presence as we worship you. Grace us with your presence as we come before you during these days of awe. And show us grace and mercy as we come before you for Yom Kippur. And may we find the atonement, the covering that we so desperately need. In Yeshua's name, amen. Not too long. I actually make these messages pretty short. But stuff happens. I end up going down rabbit trails and such.